morning and welcome to the Bible study. Just plowing our way through the Gospel of Matthew. Today we'll be in verses 18 through 38 in chapter 9 of Matthew's Gospel. Say good morning and welcome to Pastor Ed Wolf, who, despite Dorothy-like conditions yesterday and a near trip to the land of Oz, had a storm over there yesterday, didn't you?
Oh, did we ever.
The wind was blowing. But the roof is still on the building over there at St. James?
The roof is on the building. The roof is on the house. Some trees are down in the neighborhood.
Power's out?
Not anymore. It's back on. No, it was out for about 45 minutes.
Oh, that's not too bad.
But it's a surprise when you go in and you push the garage door open and the garage door won't open.
I tell you, the hard living we have in this
Yeah, I know, it's tough.
Well, all right, let's get busy here on this particular text we have.
Although I should note that when we came home, I mean, it's really pouring out. The storm is just coming. And the neighbors have put a...
An ark.
No, they didn't have an ark. They had a trampoline up. And the kids were out. They were trampolining. They trampolined through the whole storm. Now, the rain I could understand, but there was a lot of lightning out there.
I was going to say, I'll tell you, there's nothing like getting struck by lightning on the trampoline. Now, that is fun. Oh, boy. Maybe you have to counsel those neighbors, suggest to them that they don't do that. Here are the numbers, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us on the telephone here on our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor Wolf.
O Lord, who never fails to help and govern those whom you have brought up in your steadfast fear and love, make us to have a perpetual fear and love of your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Well, where are we, Pastor Wolf? Do you have any idea? Jesus is said to have been engaged in his public ministry for maybe three and a half years. Are we in the first year, second year?
We're at the beginning.
We're at the beginning?
Somewhere. Yeah. It's... You can kind of, I suppose we, if I should have brought my timeline because then we could have figured it all out. But that's really not the point of the Gospels. It's to preserve the deposit of faith and point us to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Because each of the evangelists writes things sometimes in a little different order, and they each have their own perspective. And so the fun part is when you're looking at Matthew to look at how Matthew does it.
We turned a corner, I think, yesterday. I mean, Jesus had been doing miraculous things pretty much right from the beginning of his ministry. Certainly taking on the devil is nothing short of a miracle. That back all the way back in Matthew 4. We can go all the way back to his birth, for that matter, if you want to talk about miracles, his virgin birth. But we turned a corner yesterday because the miraculous evidence that Jesus offers as his credentials includes now the power to forgive sins. How well do you think that we as Christians either understand it or appreciate it, as opposed to simply now 2,000 years taking it for granted?
That would be good for the whole hour, because I think for many people, there's a lot of taking it for granted. There's kind of an apathy. I was reading something by pastor of another mission congregation of another church body, and one of the things that he pointed out, which relates to this, is he said, you know, you can go in and you can do the divine liturgy, and you can come in and do all of these congregational events. And he says the danger is that there is never a living encounter with Christ. You go in, you do your thing, you walk out. Luther said the same thing when he was talking about people that absent themselves from the divine liturgy where God gives his gifts, but he also then cautioned those within it, because the tendency is, as I sometimes point out, to say, well, in our lectionary last week, it was the great feast, and the ones that were invited didn't come. And so I said, so often we get stopped right at that first part, because immediately we look around and we say, aha, those folks aren't here, we are. My, what good boys and girls we are. Well, now let's move on, as opposed to this idea, no, the idea that apart from the grace and mercy of Christ, apart from his ongoing forgiveness, apart from a living repentance, there is no life. The ancient prayer of the church, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner, always points us back to Jesus, the author and perfecter of not just a faith that's a piety, but a life that is in him. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. Otherwise, why would we pray a prayer like the one that I just prayed, you know, keep us in perpetual fear and love of your name? And people say, oh, what do you mean fear? Well, the fear is that apart from God's grace in Christ, there is no life. Another way to put that, sometimes people say, we have to make the gospel relevant. No, we don't. One who is not in Christ is...
You don't
is,
care if the gospel is relevant?
The gospel is always relevant. We don't make it relevant.
Ah.
Apart from Jesus, there you are irrelevant.
Well, I'm thinking that somehow something's gone wrong somewhere, because if the forgiveness of sins is not available in worship, and certainly the forgiveness of sins is never more evident, more visible, than when God's people gather together for Holy Communion,
mm-hmm.
but we don't care. We don't go to church. We don't go to communion. Sometimes we go, but we resent it,
mm-hmm.
which is... quite a distant journey from Jesus saying, in order to that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins,
I'm gonna do.
Take up your bed and walk.
Yeah.
That's pretty good news, I think, that the Son of Man is in a position to forgive our sins, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. And he is forgiveness. It is. But that's...
But I'm not going to church this Sunday, Pastor. And I'm not going the Sunday after that. And maybe if your elders bug me, or if you bug me, all right, I'll come on Christmas, or maybe I'll come on Easter.
On Easter, yeah. Please come then.
You know, and I...
And bring your check.
I hate to be stereotypical here, but I think I'm not too far off.
You probably aren't, because that is the way of man, though. Notice how each of your sentences began with I.
Of course. What else is there?
See, and so we justify ourselves. And to the point... And it's unfortunately, it's happening in many, many places that call themselves churches today, is they're playing to that with all kinds of other silliness that goes on. It becomes entertainment. It becomes concern. It's always in the name of Jesus, though. And to overcome that, but the way you overcome that is not by erasing it. It's by being confronted with the Savior, and not in the sense of just this constant long face kind of thing, but rather that some people, yeah, you do that
trying
well.
To make my, yeah, I'm trying to put on my best long face. Here.
Yeah, long face, you know, or this silliness of constantly pointing the finger at somebody else. But it's rather this idea that under the word, it always, that's what we don't like about it. Because when you're faced with Jesus, you're faced with your judgment and your death as well as life. And apart from him, there is no life.
Let me read this first section here, verses 18 through 26. Jesus has just finished talking about sewing a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment and how that doesn't work. Verse 18 says, while he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. This is kind of interesting the way Matthew, who has been giving us snapshot after snapshot, just little snippets, mm-hmm. then this happened, then this happened. Here we have a donut example where we have something that happened inside something, if you will. And in each case, it is a miracle. Now, I'm trying to put this in the context of the backdrop of the forgiveness of sins. Because Matthew so far has been pretty deliberate, I think, and pretty careful to stack his bricks mm-hmm. in a very orderly way. So there are a couple of things going on here. Resurrection and touching the Lord. I can see where people who may have observed the healing of the paralytic, for example, in the beginning of this chapter, might have been emboldened in their confidence and trust in this most amazing man. But it's quite another thing to believe that he can raise the dead. How do you explain the faith of this ruler?
The ruler at that point was at the end of his rope. I was just trying to remember here. Has he raised anybody?
I don't think so. Not, the I dead think this yet. Is the first.
I think this is Matthew. The first one. So it's building up because he's done some healings and he's done some preaching and he's forgiven sins and that kind of thing. So this is, we're escalating now a little bit. And so the ruler has heard of this Jesus. His daughter has died. He's at the end of his rope. There's nothing else that he just doesn't know where to turn. He's heard of him. And so he comes to him. And just says, "I don't have anywhere else to go. I know that if you do this, she'll live. If you touch her." You know, now that's, I don't think we, you know, it's not, there's not any great deep, you know, you can mine these things. And
oh, and I'm getting ready
words.
To.
Yeah.
Now you're going to be very, I think you're going to be very put out with me here.
Here we go. Yeah. Oh, no, we can't just accept it. We got to explain it. No. And so what he does is he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Yes, I'll come." And that's all we have at that point, at those verses. And on the way, a lady comes and touches probably the prayer tassels on his, it's a walking robe. It'd be like a cassock today, a fancy mm-hmm. cassock, the things that priests wear. And she comes and touches him. And again, it's just, she's at the end of her rope. She's just looking for mercy. She's ready to receive anything at all from his hand. And then he gets to the house, of course, and all of the mourning things that always went on are going on. And you can imagine the laughter.
This is derisive.
This isn't funny stuff.
Scornful.
This is in the midst of tears. What kind of a are you? You got to be kidding. She's sleeping. She's dead.
And they're right.
And they're right. She is. And then he comes in and just touches her by the hand and gives her back to her daddy.
You know, I'm not going to go so far as to say, I mean, I'm not dumb enough to go ahead and say that Matthew's trying to communicate this. But I see something in this section, and I see it. I see baptism and I see Holy Communion in this section.
Before they're... There, yeah.
I see resurrection,
mm-hmm.
baptism,
mm-hmm.
and I see Holy Communion in the touching of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk about the resurrection here, first of all, because this is another doctrine, I think, that's fallen into disuse or disfavor among those of us who like to think of ourselves as the faithful anyway, we're not thinking about resurrection of the dead. If we're thinking about it, we're thinking about going to heaven. We know that.
Mm-hmm.
When I die, I don't want to go to hell. But the resurrection of my body, the resurrection of the dead,
mm-hmm.
That's an afterthought. Mm-hmm. Such an afterthought that maybe it's almost out of sight, out of mind. But I have noticed at least in my Bible study here in the last couple of years on this program, that I think the resurrection of the body is pretty high on God's priority list, on his, quote-unquote, things to do. Very important.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that Matthew is communicating something of that here in this section?
He's talking about the here and now, and it is important. Because the life that Jesus gives, the resurrection, now he, of course, this young lady comes back now, and the other lady is healed for their life now. But there's something, a whole lot more going on. It's in Christ there is life. And that keyed another thought a little bit as you were talking, because the epistle from last Sunday in the historic lectionary was from 1 John. And the problem is that I have to find it quickly because
I was thinking about this
because in this particular section of John, when he talks about something that's happening, we tend to think of it as then, but he says now. In other words, you are now, particularly at Holy Eucharist, you are the body of Christ and members of it. It's a communion fellowship, which is an oxymoron, or not a, it's a redundancy, because communion is fellowship. It's communion in the Blessed Trinity. And so when these people, there is a communion going on, it's here, it's not the same, of course, as eating the body and blood of Christ, but it is a communion with the Blessed Trinity where only there is life and light. It's in God, who's right there, in the flesh, in Jesus, that there's life. And that all flows because forgiveness of sin... Remember that sin's simple one-word definition is unbelief. I don't believe God. It's from the beginning. I turn away from him. I want to be my own God. I want to justify myself.
Make my own rules.
And that's death, because you're not just, it's not just, what happened with Adam and Eve wasn't just that they were bad kids. It was that they stopped their growing up in communion with the Blessed Trinity when they turned away from him. So to turn away from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is to turn away from life. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here.
When a person is baptized, when you baptize a person, is there a resurrection that happens there?
Yes. They're born from above.
Symbolically or metaphorically?
No, really.
In actual terms, yes. There is a resurrection that happens there.
Yes, because they're born from above in Christ our Savior. In fact, that's we'll expand from that a little bit. In the divine liturgy, prior is part of the part that goes with Holy Communion. We say what? That we gather with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. That includes all those who are awaiting the resurrection, the appearing of the Son of Man. So you are gathered in to that body. That's what St. John says in his letter. You were aliens and foreigners. Now you're citizens.
I have three children, and as it worked out, all three children were baptized by different pastors, different men,
mm-hmm.
serving in the office of the ministry, standing in the place of Jesus. I suppose we could mm-hmm. say, at the baptismal font. Stop me if I get in the ditch here. Could it be said that I, as the father of these three children, Katie, Annie, and Joey, those are my three kids, brought them to Jesus, in effect saying, Lord, my children are dead, but you can bring them to life.
That works. That works.
And he is willing.
And he did.
And he did.
Yeah.
And is there anything less? Think at least 3 seconds before you jump on this like a fish on bait. Is there anything less?
When I go fishing, sometimes the fish don't jump on the bait.
Is there anything less impressive or less amazing or less spectacular about that than this amazing day when Jesus went in and took this girl by the hand and raised her up to life?
There's not really, but I think often that would be the difference, though, because the crowd here is like, wow. But I think sometimes because we see these things in the church, that we tend to say it's not quite the same. Well, it is the same. I mean, it's life. It's just not as spectacular in the sense that the child has stopped breathing.
Suppose I were to say something like, well, Pastor Wolf, you should not be baptizing those babies. That's not right. You shouldn't do that. You should wait until they're old enough to ask for baptism themselves. Or if I were to say something like, no, there's no actual dying and resurrecting going on there, as you claim, Pastor Wolf. This is a picture, or this is a metaphor for something else that goes on in the spiritual realm. Or suppose I were to say, this doesn't really have anything to do with dying and rising again. This is just a kind of a ceremony that we use in order to bring somebody into the family here at this certain congregation. Does any of that resonate with laughing him to scorn?
I'd never thought of that before. In a way, it does. Because what it is in our puffed-up pride, we're starting to say then, you got to be kidding.
Exactly.
See, we do
that all
the time.
If you look at the congregation and say,
gotta be that.
We are about to put this little baby to death, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to raise him or her into eternal life. And some of us are going, what are you talking about?
That's right.
I think that's a little bit
excessive,
don't
you? People do that all the time.
Yeah, they do.
Well, that's why in the early church, they were accused of cannibalism.
I'm getting to that.
Oh, you're going there, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, then I won't steal your thunder.
I'm going to do that in the next half hour.
Okay. But it's true, and you can make those connections that people do that. And what's sad is people that say some of the things that you just said are people that claim to be Christian.
Well, of course.
But see,
bunches.
We operate, and much of what calls itself the church today, as though somehow a bunch of nice people that kind of would like to be right with God get together, and then they kind of say, well, we'd like to be church. And that's not how it happens.
It's not? All right. See, I'm just making trouble here. I'm just having so much fun. But I'm not in trouble with Pastor Wolf yet, I don't think. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Back in a moment.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Coming up on the next Moments of Assurance, I'll be sharing thoughts with you about the subject of reconciliation. There's just no better feeling than when two people are reconciled following an argument. Whether it's your spouse or a working associate or a friend, it's great to know that communication and friendship are back on the table. I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. There is a Savior who reconciled the world to you, not on a table but on a cross. Next time I'll talk about it. That's Moments of Assurance, Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. right here on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Rich Mullins, one of my favorite Christian singers, left these song lyrics behind for us to ponder after his death several years ago. We are frail, We are fearfully and wonderfully made, forged in the fires of human passion, choking on the fumes of selfish rage. And with these, our hells and our heavens so few inches apart, we must be awful small and not as strong as we think we are. The song teaches us that the sooner we realize that we are not as strong as we think we are, the better off we are when it comes to greatness in the kingdom of God. What's great in God's kingdom, according to the New Testament epistle to the Hebrews, is not our strength, but that of another. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the kingdom of God, our passion is for the one who can really help us, and our conviction is that this one has to be Jesus, and it is never us, or our experience, reputation, or even our self-image. Lord, another song sings of our victory won when we become strong in the strength of someone else. You alone are that someone, for you alone are the one who brings strength through mercy and grace. Teach us this important life lesson today, good Lord. For we pray in the name of Christ Jesus, who has grace for the moment, and grace to spare. Amen.
This is Kay Meyer of Family Shield Ministries. Join us next time as we play 20 questions, Bible style. Call in to learn the clue, then guess the Bible person, place, or thing. Those that answer correctly will win a prize. Fun for children and adults of all ages.
Family Shield, Saturday mornings at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
We're back in our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Ed Wolf is here today. He is pastor at St. James Lutheran Church in Glen Carbon. I think I failed to mention that at the beginning, but we did celebrate the fact that your roof didn't get blown off.
That's true.
Either off your house or off your church.
And that the kids jumped on the trampoline during the rain.
All right, let's talk about something else that's absolutely crazy, okay? And that is that in the sacrament or the celebration of the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, some crazy people, like yourself, and okay, me too, actually believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is really present in the bread and wine of Holy Communion. Do you believe that?
Absolutely.
Why, that's just crazy. Where did you come up with something as crazy as that?
Because he said so.
All right, well, that's not a bad supporting position, I suppose. Here's my question. As real as resurrection is in baptism, for those who receive the bread and wine of Holy Communion, do they touch the Lord Jesus Christ?
They do indeed.
They do indeed.
They do indeed.
You affirm this with no hesitation?
With no hesitation. Absolutely not.
Could I say, would it be inappropriate to paraphrase the woman with the issue of blood? As I approach the communion table, if I can just touch the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be forgiven. What do you think of my paraphrase?
I think it's been used before. It seems to me, in my reading of the fathers of the first four centuries, and I don't remember which one, I think... Now, it may just be my mind, but I think that has been used before. the idea that, for instance, before the pastor, assuming that he's praying anything at all, receives the Holy Sacrament, before I commune myself, I say the prayer of the man, O Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under the roof of my house. That's from another account, of course. And, but I think that, that this has been used too. The idea that, that here, actually, we touch, it, it, he touches us in this case, and we come in faith, of course, as the woman did, to receive what it is that he has to give. And so that there's, it's not like there's a long distance between there. It's an appropriate comparison.
Is it, so I'm okay so far?
So far? I, oh, not, you're going to try and see if
I'm
you can
get out of bounds?
You're going to try and get out of bounds here?
Well, I, no.
I okay.
I'm going to try, but I just wind up out of bounds sometimes. So, as I approach the communion table, and I do so believing that Jesus is really present in the bread and wine of communion because of the words of Scripture,
mm-hmm.
take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. So I believe that. When the pastor, we call it sometimes, I think we call it the dismissal.
Yeah.
Do you not pronounce upon the communicants a blessing?
Oh, this precious body and this precious blood strengthen and preserve your body and soul in true faith to life everlasting. Go in peace. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Similar to take heart, communicant, your faith has healed you?
Mm-hmm. Well, and when you say your faith, Jesus is saying, I have healed you.
No.
Because,
explain that to me.
Because the danger here is...
Because I was really excited about my role here. My
and see, I think that often happens.
Because you know, if I can get a little credit for that,
and
I plan to use this faith to enhance some of the other areas of my life. That
actually, that's the problem, you know, that when we see that word, and I knew that was going to come up. That people often say that it's your faith has done it. In other words, it's something I did. No, it's not anything I did at all. I have received the gift. I've received what he gives. And that's what the faith is. It's the trust that he gives me what it is. It's not I don't receive it, although the words often, because we have to use words. And how else are you going to say this? You know, he says your faith has made you whole. But what does that mean? She's received what he gives. Because unfaith, if there's such a word, unbelief, would not receive the gift.
No, would stay away from communion and wait for the elders to
bless
me.
It's
or the pastor.
Or it would be the kind of thing when people come and kind of barge in where they don't really belong, and they do receive the body and blood of Christ. But in unbelief to their damnation, not to their salvation.
All right, I gotta read on here a little bit.
Okay.
I'm just having way too much fun here. And I haven't got my hand slapped yet, which I'm kind of happy about. Verse 27, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith will it be done to you. And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Okay, here I go again. You ready?
Sure.
Because in the first section that we read, I thought I saw a glimpse, if you will, that these events were a shadow of the larger gifts of God that he gives, namely, baptism and Holy Communion. means that he uses in order to bring people into his family and forgive them. Now I think I'm looking at another means. In this case, we have example of men who can't see and a man who can't talk. And I'm thinking that another means here is available to us, and that's his word. I mean, I'm using my eyes right now
to read.
To read. And where you and I are, we're sitting over our Bibles here, we're reading. And you know, we can even sometimes read and still not see.
That's right.
And then there comes the ability to speak, which this mute person did not have, but was given back to him, which is what you do whenever you step into the pulpit or when anybody shares the message of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I see in these two sections, I see sacrament and word.
Well, and that's, again, notice what happens because their eyes are open. So now that what you see as you approach the table is the body and blood of Christ. And what you hear...
Because of the word.
Because of the word that's involved. It's all wrapped up. The word is incarnate and fleshed in them now. And the same thing then is when, for the preacher, I guess, in a sense, and for... You, when you say, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. That doesn't just mean that you're going to sing a hymn, but that was one of the places we point that out is when we're looking at the story of David, and when his pastor, Nathan, comes to him, and there's that whole scene where it says, you have sinned. I say, now, notice what happened there. The Lord opened David's lips, and he said, I have sinned. That's praising God because he's saying what God has said. Now, what we need is a deaf person here too, because then we could just put the whole thing together. But
actually, Scripture has one of those too.
Well, there are a number of those. Yeah. So it is. It's that's how the church, from its beginning, has looked at these things. It's not just the miracle in the house. Wasn't that cool? And that's one of the reasons that Jesus says, so, you know, I don't want you spreading this all over me because this isn't about the miracle worker, the tent that's set up down on a corner at all. Of course, their mouths were opened and they shared what had happened, but he wants them to point them to him, the author and perfecter of faith, and not just the show.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Jim. Good morning. You're on the Bible study?
Yeah, you sort of kind of got me confused here. I know that to every man, Paul says, there is given the measure of faith. And you was talking about this lady getting healed. Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. Now, I know that faith is a gift, okay, come from God. He said that to blind Bartimaeus, your faith has made you whole. He said that to a lot of people, your faith has made you whole. Now, over in, I believe it's in Hebrews in the faith chapter, it says, without faith, you cannot please God. And without faith, I don't believe you can get anything from God. Would you please explain?
Sure.
Thank you.
All right.
Sure will.
I didn't disagree with anything he said there.
You cannot talk about faith without talking about Jesus, and that's where we run into the trouble. We try to put the faith there as something that's kind of something that's built in, and that's where we run into the trouble. Is when in every one of those situations that he talked about, including Hebrews, yes, they had faith. What did they do? They received the gifts. They trusted them. They trusted Jesus. And received what he gave them. It wasn't something they did that healed them. It was he that healed them, and they received the gift. And that's what faith is. Unfortunately, one of the things they used to teach, I don't know if they still do, is at the seminary, is that young pastors should not preach sermons on faith. They should always talk about the object of faith, which is Jesus. because it's he that does the healing. It's not me. And that's where you run into the trouble.
You know, I think, I don't want to speak for Jim here, but I think because he said I'm confused,
mm-hmm.
and then he said a bunch of things that I agreed with.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm going to just make an assumption here. Might be right, might be wrong, but there is confusion on the question of faith, and I think it
right.
comes from confusing the natural approach to faith with the supernatural understanding of faith. Because in the natural, we come to believe things are true. We come to say things are true based on our experience and our learning. So we gather our information, we put it together, and then at some point in the future, we affirm something to be true, which in the natural way is saying we have faith in this thing or this proposition.
Okay.
But that in anything like biblical
no.
faith. There is nothing no. that we can do. There's no process that we can undertake that's going
right.
to, by ourselves, generate the right. thing we call biblical faith, right?
Yeah. As Father Alexander Schmemann, who was an Orthodox priest, died in 1983, said, and it seems to plague the Western Church more than the Eastern Church, is that we often have what he calls school theology. In other words, we want to do just what you said. We want to lay out all the facts, and we want to have this all explained nicely and neatly, and then based on our knowledge. Well, in every one of the instances that he talked about, it wasn't knowledge that saved them. It was Jesus that saved them.
So we have here three episodes, three evidences.
Mm-hmm.
We have a man with a dead daughter, and he says out of his mouth comes these words, "Put your hand on her and she will live." Why, that's just ridiculous. That doesn't make any sense at all. Nobody can think through to that conclusion. And we have a woman who says, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, my 12 years of bleeding will be over."
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't make any sense either. You can't think your way to that conclusion. And we have blind men who say, "You can make a see." The only way that words like that can come out of their mouths is if the Holy Spirit gives
right.
them something that comes entirely from outside of them
mm-hmm.
and causes them to have a different understanding of how things work, period, right?
Yeah, true.
And let me make this comment, and then you can react to it. The very same thing is true when a human being says, "Jesus Christ is Lord."
No man says that Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Now, a bunch of us think that, the miracle stuff that I just described, well, I understand that. But a bunch of us think that when we say Jesus Christ is Lord, it's because we have studied it, we have delved into it,
mm-hmm.
we have done comparisons, and we've talked to smart guys like you,
mm-hmm.
and we have intellectually apprehended the reality mm-hmm. that Jesus is Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It's no less miraculous than these people.
That's true. And the danger in, and I know Jim's confusion there, because people say, because then they go on to say, well, wait a minute, so-and-so had faith and they weren't healed, or they weren't raised from the dead, or their troubles didn't go away. And then what we want to say, if you follow that too logically, then you want to say those people didn't believe. But
that's
everyone,
a terrible thing.
And I've seen that happen, but I'm not going to tell. I can tell lots of stories.
I bet you can.
About that.
The faith destroying.
That's right. And that's the danger when you start to just talk about faith as a concept or an idea. No, it's a reality, a living reality, as the Holy Spirit works.
Here's another caller. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I am at Swansea at the Bradford House, and this is a Christian institution, but on Tuesday we have a deacon comes, and he has a Catholic service, and when it everything is like I out of the Bible, and I can understand him, and then he puts that down and he says, "This is my for communion." He said, "This is my body," and he gives everybody a wafer, and then when he's done, he drinks the wine, and he wipes that out, and then he stays for dinner. And I said, "Can I ask you a question?" And he said, "Absolutely." Very nice man. I said, "How come you give the wafer, the body, and not the cup, and he blood, and he said, "This is my flesh, my body. That's got blood in it, and it's got body in it."
Right.
So, what am I wrong in taking both? Are they wrong?
Talk about it.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. First of all, I would assume that if this is a Roman Catholic deacon, I'm going to assume he's not a priest. So he's bringing that which has come from the regular Mass. And it has been in the Church prior to about the 12th century, they always gave both kinds to everyone. And then after the 12th century, in some parts of the Church, they stopped doing it. You receive both. You receive the body and the blood of Christ. And that's what it does. You're opening up a discussion here that we could have that could go on for a while, because there is such a thing also as in some places they mix the two. And that would be appropriate too. That's been in the history of the Church also. It's interesting that in our Lutheran confessions, the way it speaks, it says, it didn't say pastorally, now everybody's gotta do it. Cause remember, for years, they only received the host. It says, no, we need to allow the people to receive both kinds. And then later on, they said, no, this is what we do. And that's what basically then is the proper thing to do. And that's also what's to be in, it's at least allowed now in the Roman Catholic Church that you can receive in both kinds.
Let me read the final verses here so we can get to the end of this chapter. Verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." We don't have very much time left here. Are you one of those workers?
Mm-hmm.
Am I one of those workers?
In your way, yes.
Well, okay.
A different way.
A little qualification there. What is?
I'm in the office of the Holy Ministry. You're not.
Yes,
but makes, your vocation
makes you
is
big,
thing.
Big special guy.
No, it just means that I've all people in the office of the Holy Ministry are delivery boys. They deliver. They're only authorized to speak what God has given them to speak, and to give what He's authorized them to give. And by virtue of that, then the priest, the pastor, can say, in the stead and by the command, when you see me, you see Jesus.
Are you, do you have any sense of, do you resonate with this passage here as a quote-unquote under-shepherd, and when it comes to compassion for God's people?
Well, I don't know about the under-shepherd stuff, but... yes, I
are
do.
Are you an under-shepherd?
I'm a shepherd. Under Jesus, the good shepherd.
Okay, that's
I'm not sure that
that's what I meant.
Yeah. And so what happens here is in the context, what happens, Jesus says, pray for it, and then he begins this process of ordaining them, sending them out.
I would think that the compassion that Jesus feels for these lost and harassed people, which causes him to say, pray for workers, would mean that he would want you as one of his workers, particularly one of his quote-unquote official workers, to have compassion on the people.
Absolutely.
You so.
And actually, that's what's been demonstrated up to this point, his compassion.
Do you teach?
I teach.
Do you preach?
I preach.
Do you heal?
I anoint.
Was that a yes or a no?
I don't know what that was. If you mean, do I specifically heal? No, I haven't seen that happen. But I do in a sense, because I give the forgiveness of sins. I give God's gifts. But not in the sense that you come to my tent on Saturday night and we'll cast off all your woes and you can leave your money at the door.
And what do you say, let's just not go all the way to the weirdness that is out there on this kind
okay.
of thing. But, you know, there are people who are closer maybe to the mainstream, who say, you know, if you don't have healing, pastor, at your church, you don't have the full gospel. You don't have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You've stopped short. How do you respond to that?
I won't argue with them, fight them about it, but it's not true. Because those first century gifts, some of the things that were going on, didn't remain in the church. And yet you do. There are many people that they'll have a service where they invite people to come, and they'll certainly pray for their healing.
We do that every week.
You do that in the prayer of the church and that kind of thing. And does that mean that everybody that you pray for is going to be healed exactly in the way that we think they are? No. But see, again, you're shifting the focus. That's what often happens. The focus is off Jesus, who takes us into his body and joins us in communion with the Father through the Holy Eucharist, to all this stuff that just is for now.
Let's see if we can squeeze another call in here very quickly. Wesley, can you be brief, sir?
Hi. Yes, sir. On communion, we're the church, the body of Christ, is told to celebrate Christ's death and resurrection, have that faith and hope, assurance of forgiveness. But, like, more importantly, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Through our day, people have sinful thoughts. I do. We have to be sensitive to the Spirit and have Jesus present there, Jesus moving through the Spirit. There's a thought, oh, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong, forgive me. We need the repentance and to see Jesus' ministry throughout the whole week and not save up our sins till Sunday. We need to be sensitive, walking in the Spirit. Walk is step by step, moment by moment.
All right, Pastor, you got about a minute here to respond.
Yeah, I think that's good. That's why the prayer of many centuries ago is that was short and simple, in order that one might pray it almost without a lot of conscious effort, was, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Absolutely, that word is ingrained in you, and it does mean that there's a battle. It goes on moment by moment, and that could take up a whole hour's discussion, too.
Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, and thy will be done. Those are a couple of prayers that ought to be on the tips of our tongues almost every minute of every day.
That's right.
Pastor Wolf, it was fun.
Yeah, we did. I didn't get to slap your hands.
No, I guess I'm getting a little smarter. A little bit, anyway.
Okay.
Pastor Ed Wolf, our guest pastor here today, as we talked about the end here of Matthew chapter 9. We have a Ask the Pastor program coming up next time here on our Bible study program. Our regular guest, Pastor Michael Walder, will be here for Ask the Pastor. Thanks for the questions. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible study. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.